We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning. If you are here with us this morning and you don't have a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to look in the seat in front of you. You'll see a blue Bible there. Please not only use that today, but please take it home with you and read it when you're at home. And if you choose to come back to Charleston Baptist Church to worship with us, please bring it back with you as well. But if you're going to be using the church-provided Bible, we'll be on page 1061 this morning. Page 1061. In just a moment, right after we do our time of response, after the message, we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And I just want to remind you that this is not the Charleston Baptist Supper. This is the Lord's Supper. And so you don't have to be a member of Charleston Baptist Church, but you do need to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the way that we do that here at Charleston Baptist Church is the front two rows all the way across the sanctuary, as the seats are available, all you have to do is come forward, fill in one of those seats, and after you spend some time with the Lord, look up, and there'll be a serving deacon there. They'll give you the elements of the Lord's Supper. After you partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper, all across the perimeter of the sanctuary, there's going to be a praying staff member or a pastor that is available for you if you would like to pray with them or for them, actually. And so if you feel led and to connect with one of those individuals and to pray and ask for prayer, you have an opportunity to do that. And we'll continue that same process until all of God's people have an opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And so with that said, let's be prepared for what we're about ready to do. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the scripture says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So then, my brothers, when you have come together to eat, wait for one another." Let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word this morning. Lord, I pray that the words that you have given me this morning will lead us into a place of not just routine or what we just do on Sundays, but Lord, it would grip our hearts and our spirits in such a way that we will worship you. Lord, that no matter what we face today or what we may face tomorrow or what our past has been, Lord, today we ask that the Spirit of God, through the power of your word, would interact with us in such a way that we would worship you. And so, Lord, we ask that you remove all the distractions from our heart and from our mind and lead us to a place of confession, repentance, and belief in the sufficiency of Christ's work in the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, we're just going to ask and answer two important questions that I pray will lead us to a place of worship as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together as a church family. And the first question is this: how do I worship Jesus through the Lord's Supper? And that's important because oftentimes we understand the mechanics sometimes of why we do what we do, right? But oftentimes, especially in the church life, we just go with the flow, right? We just kind of go with the flow. We're not sure why we do this or why we do that. So it's important for us to understand how the Lord's Supper connects us with worshiping God Himself. Nobody else but Jesus Messiah, right? We just sung that song. That the fact that Jesus Christ deserves every ounce of worship that we can give Him, right? And as His Spirit speaks to us, as the Word of God engages us, guess what? We will worship Him. So how does the Lord's Supper prepare us for worship? How do we worship Jesus through the Lord's Supper? And so, three elements on that. First element is this: I worship Jesus by remembering all that He's done in the past. Think about that for a minute. I worship Jesus remembering all that He's done in the past. I don't know about you, but man, life just seems to go fast, doesn't it? As you get older, it seems to go faster and faster. You got kids, you got work, you got ball games, you got all these different things. Then you got health issues and you got all these things happening. And it just seems like just all of a sudden, just one thing after another thing, and everything just happens in life. And we get distracted. And I believe in God's infinite wisdom. He gives the church the ordinance of the Lord's Supper to cause us to press pause for just a moment. To reflect and respond and remember all that Jesus Christ has done for us in the past. He says in verses 23 through 25, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this,'" there's the word, "'in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it,'" in what? "In remembrance of me." The word "remembrance" is the word "memorial" that we get. And Jesus says, when you come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, I want you to remember two primary things. They're found in the elements that you're about ready to partake of. The bread and the cup of wine, or in our case, the grape juice. And think about the bread. He says, I want you to remember what? My body. That's what the bread represents. My body. It's a reminder to us. It's what theologians call the doctrine of the incarnation. The very fact that God Himself became a man. He became a man. It means that the God who created everything, the God who created you and me, He enters our world. He experiences the same frailties that you and I experience. And think about it. Jesus, on that night, takes a very common piece of food, right? He takes a piece of bread. Bread that would have been used in just about every other meal. But on that very night, the night in which he was going to be betrayed, he says, "This bread represents what? My body, which is for who? It is for you." God in the flesh chose to come into this world. Our world of sin, our world of darkness, our world of pain and suffering and sickness and all that brokenness. The promised one, the one who was promised to us all the way back when sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 3. That one, the promised one, the sinless one, the holy one, pursues us and he comes to us. You see, the Lord's Supper reminds us that his very body was what? It was battered, it was bruised, and it was broken beyond all imagination for you and I. God didn't have to do that. But God says what? He so loved the world that He gave us a gift of grace in the form of His Son, that whoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But then we see the second element. The second element there is the cup, and what's represented in that cup. It's the wine. It's representing the blood of Jesus. The fact that Jesus' blood was poured out for us. It's what theologians refer to as the doctrine of the atonement. The atonement. What does that mean? It means that Christ died for us. Jesus didn't just die for me so I wouldn't have to. That's important. Jesus died for you and Jesus died for me because I couldn't do it on my own. People die all the time. I'm going to meet with a family today right after church whose loved one just passed away. Their death, your death, has no way of saving you. But the death of Jesus Christ, it accomplished everything. So what do we see? We see the very fact that Jesus alone is qualified to die in our place, right? The very wrath of God that you and I deserve because of sin, Jesus swallows that up in His life and His death. We sung about the veil being torn, right? The very fact that we have access to God, not through man, but through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Think about it. It's Jesus Christ that gives you the ability to have eternal life in the future and abundant life today. The Christian life isn't about enjoying what's to come. It's about enjoying fellowship with God right now. He gives us forgiveness of sin. He buys us back, right? He buys us back. When you were helpless, He chose to help you. When you were in need of rescue, He chose to rescue you. When you were dead in your sins, He chose to make you alive in Christ Jesus. When you were an orphan in need of a family, He chose to do what? He chose to adopt you into His family. When you were desperately needing His love, approval, and acceptance, He chose to do what? He chose to love you, accept you, and approve of you. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not because of who I am, not because of who you are, but because of His amazing grace. It's the new covenant of grace. No amount of works will make us right with God. But the new covenant that is found in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that's what makes us right with God. Our faith in Him. I love what Alan Redpath, who is an evangelist, a pastor, this is what he said. He said, "It is the one who has given something for us at Calvary, asking each of us to remember His death, to put that at the very center of our Christian experience. It is He who loved us even unto death, calling us out from the busyness and out of the barrenness of all our pressure and work, that we might wait upon Him in the stillness of our hearts and what? And worship Him. He points us back, not to His life or example, but to that which is at the very heart of the Christian gospel. And what is that? The atonement of the cross. The finished work of Calvary and the open tomb." How many of you are busy? How many of you are barren? Dry? It's remembering what Christ has accomplished in the past that moves us to a place of life and joy. See, Jesus did it all. Everything completely, everything entirely in His life and in His death. There's not one thing, listen, there's not one thing that you have to do today to earn righteousness before God. It's by faith, right? By grace through faith. That you become right with God. Everything that needed to be accomplished to make a sinner right with God has been fully accomplished in Christ. And so this morning, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, it's a reminder to us to remember everything that He has accomplished for us in the past. And that brings about worship. The second element there, I worship Jesus by proclaiming all that He continues to do today. Today. So not only is there a past component here, but there's a today, a here, a right now. He says in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim what? You proclaim the Lord's death." That word proclaim means to announce, to herald, to make known. And every time that word is used in the New Testament, it's always used to refer to what? The announcement, the making known of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ. Every time we come together and partake and celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's an opportunity for us, even when we don't recognize it, to proclaim the very power that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a reminder to us to do what? To keep the main thing the main thing. Man, if the church would just grab a hold of that. That would guard the main thing. The gospel is central in the life of the church. Everything else is secondary at best, right? But we keep that central. It's the only hope we have. It's the only hope for our families, for our schools, for our marriages, for our community, and yes, for the world. And listen, if we are faithful to preach and to proclaim and live out the very power of the gospel in us, guess what? Each and every day we announce the good news of Jesus Christ. We can stand boldly knowing this fact, that I and you can't change anybody, but Jesus Christ surely can. Think about it. And through the power of the gospel, think about what the power of the gospel has the ability to do. It has the ability to heal. It has the ability to restore. Think about relationships that are broken. Think about minds that are distorted. It has the ability to bring all that back together. It has the ability to bring healing in the midst of pain and loss. Every time we come together, we celebrate the very power of the gospel right here, right now. It's a thing that has the ability to break the chains of any addiction that you're walking through. All the relationships that have been broken and need restoration, and places that need trust rebuilt, starting with forgiveness, right? Think about it. Everything that unites the body of Christ, even in the midst of all of our differences, it's the power of the gospel. And so today, right now, we proclaim the power of the gospel. And as we proclaim the power of the gospel, it brings us to a place of worship. It's the anchor that all of us need. Why? Because we're all prone to drift, aren't we? We're all prone to wander. How many of you, just this past week, past 2 days, have had the idea that I'm going to do this. I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to be the one that makes my marriage right. I'm going to be the one who's going to control the temptations that run throughout my veins. No, it's the power of the gospel that lives in us. You see, every single one of us needs the gospel. Think about it. The church in America has, unfortunately, I think, bent towards the very fact that it's only the people that don't know Jesus that need the gospel. That's true, but that's not the only truth. You and I, as the body of Christ, His church, need what? We need the gospel every single day. Think about it. Are you convinced that He's your only hope in this life? How can you answer that question without just a yes? You answer that question by answering this question. Where do you put your dependency in life? Where's your dependency? If your dependency is on anything other than the finished work of Jesus Christ, you may say with your head and with your mouth that that's what you believe, but your life is telling something different, right? And so as the church begins to grow in their dependency on Christ, guess what? We get to proclaim the power of His gospel. And that leads us to a third element. Not only do we come together to remember all that Christ has done in the past, and not only do we come together and remember all that God continues to do today, but we also come together today to worship Jesus by celebrating all that He's going to do in the future. Everything that's to come. And that's where he leads on verse 26 at the end there. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death when? Until he comes." Jesus is coming again. Paul is reminding us that we're not going to be doing this forever, right? This thing that we're doing today, we're not going to do this forever. One day, one glorious day, Jesus is going to come again. And we will no longer need a memorial service. We will no longer need to do what we're doing today. Why? Because we will celebrate with Jesus Christ in heaven in what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're all the saints for all time. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every color, every background joins together at His table that He has set for us to worship Him. It's a reminder to us. Think about this. We must, as Christians, live with a perspective of eternity, right? This life is not it. It's a sweet yet powerful reminder that in Christ we are secure. In Christ, He is guarding us, right? His church. That there is absolutely nothing in this world that can take us away from the very mighty grip of His hand. That one day He will wipe away what? Every tear, every sadness, every bad thought, every impurity in our life. And He will what? He will finish what He started. And all the pain that we experience in this life will be swallowed up in His amazing grace. You know, pain has a way of shifting our focus, doesn't it? Now, there are times where people experience pain and they get apathetic and they just get hard, but I believe through the power of the gospel, it changes our mindset. It reminds us that this stuff right here is temporal. And it moves us to a place of eternal, a place that brings joy, a place that brings peace, a place that brings everlasting satisfaction and contentment in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord's Supper reminds us of. That's what it proclaims, and that's why we celebrate it today, because the future is secured in the hands of Jesus Christ. And that leads us to a second question, final question. How do we prepare for the Lord's Supper, right? Guess what? It doesn't matter if you got the right makeup on today, or you put cologne on this morning, or got a clean t-shirt on. Preparation is about the heart, right? It's not about the externals. It's about what's happening in the heart. So how do we prepare? Well, first and foremost, we need to examine our relationship with Jesus. Scripture says in verse 27-28, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, and then so also eat of the bread and drink of the cup. The word examine means to test by trial. Literally, I'm to put to trial my walk with Jesus. What does that mean? At the very simplest, it means, do I even know Jesus? Do I know Jesus because of His finished work on my behalf? Do I know Him because of by grace through faith? Then the next question is there anything in my life right now, unconfessed sin, open rebellion, that's distorting my fellowship with Him? Are there any impure or improper relationships that I'm involved with today? You see, the Lord's Supper gives us an opportunity to press pause again and to examine our lives. And why is this important? Because He says in verse 27 again, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in what? He says, and in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. What does Paul mean by that phrase, unworthy manner? Paul is saying when we go through this like it's no big deal, right? It's just what we do. Then we are undercutting the person and work of Jesus Christ. We are undercutting what this table represents. We are dishonoring the very life, death, and resurrection that this table represents. And so examine your attitude. Just like some of the people in Corinth, partaking of the Lord's Supper didn't bring them together. It pushed them apart. Or do you come to the Lord's Supper like it's a mindless activity? In fact, when we come to the Lord's table without focusing on all those elements that we talked about before, we will partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Think about motives. Sometimes people come to celebrate the Lord's Supper thinking that doing this somehow forgives them of their sins. Now, there are people who were brought up with that teaching. Listen, this table doesn't save us of our sins. It reminds us of the one who did, right? And that's important. So you have to think about attitude. You have to think about motive. It's a reminder to us that it's faith in Him that connects us together. Not my works, but faith in Him. The unworthy manner. Think about that for a minute. Paul is not communicating to us that we have to be good enough to participate and celebrate in the Lord's Supper. The reality is this, not a single one of us are what? We're not worthy. We're not worthy. But in Christ and through Christ, He makes us what? He makes us worthy. So again, it's about the heart. It's about the attitude. It's about the motive. Not only does Paul say, examine your relationship with Jesus, but he says, man, examine your relationship with one another. He's talking about the body of Christ. Verse 33, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Man, that phrase, wait for one another, is a powerful phrase. It means to welcome. It's a word that means hospitality. It's a word that means to care for the needs of one another. It's an expression of deep love for His church. It's a sober reminder that calls us to examine our hearts and repent of anything that is bringing about division within the body of Christ. You see, participating in the Lord's Supper is an opportunity for us to recapture the beauty of the grace that is represented at this table. Think about it. Forgiveness, restoration, redemption, reconciliation. The Lord's Supper is not just about you and your relationship with Jesus. It's about you and your relationship with the church. That's what Paul is driving home. And why did Paul have to address this? Because the church in Corinth was walking through a place of tremendous division. They were putting their needs and their preferences above those around them. They were showing favoritism. They were showing that those who were in the select crowd had first dibs. And the reality is, they may have gathered together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, but in reality, they were just eating their own meal by themselves. And it's a reminder to us that it's about relationships with one another. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, "The fellowship of the Lord's Supper is the superlative fulfillment of Christian fellowship. As the members of the congregation are united in the body and blood at the table of the Lord, so will they be together in eternity. Here the community has reached its goal. Here the joy in Christ and His community is complete." You see, the church in Corinth came together in what we would say Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning came together, but they lacked something very important. They lacked gospel community. What does Paul do in a church family that lacks gospel community? He takes us to the one place we always need to go. And that's what I love about the Scripture. The Scripture, over and over again, takes us back where? Takes us back to the cross. One of the most gracious things we see in the Bible, as we read and study the Bible, is the Bible never lets us get away from what Jesus accomplished in the cross. And so this morning, as we go to our time of response, as Pastor Sean and the praise team come up, as we come to a place where we genuinely want to worship Jesus, as we celebrate and partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper, as we examine our relationship with Him, as we examine our relationships with one another, as we remember all that He has accomplished in our past, as we proclaim all that He continues to do today, and as we celebrate all that He will do in the future, are you ready to worship Him as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together? Whatever your decision is this morning, however you need to spend time with God or spend time with one another in prayer, confession, repentance, belief in the sufficiency of the gospel, whatever that is, I want you to just take a moment, reflect on what God's Word has said, reflect on what the Holy Spirit is telling you today, and by grace through faith, respond to Him. We're going to sing this last song, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. You ready? Let us stand and sing to Him.